I have my Bible open to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'd ask you to say a little prayer for me. As you know, I've had this thing with my eyes for quite some time now. Well, I've now been diagnosed with the early onset of cataracts, and so I cannot wear my original glasses because my vision has improved. However, everybody good? Startling. So please excuse the back and forth of the glasses and the reading, but God will see us through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Curtis, this projector on the back is not on. Thank you, sir. Hear the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, on how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath has come upon them at last. And I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word and enlighten us to understand and comprehend and grow from this word. As we are involved in the different areas of Christian ministry here in this church and at parachurch organizations around the community, we at different times will wear many different hats. Teacher, preacher, encourager, exhorter, a mentor, a servant, a caretaker, disciplinarian, elder, deacon, there are many. We are all gifted differently to serve in different roles within the ministry. And in the Christian faith, all of these and more are used to present the gospel message in word and also in action. These are used to teach us and encourage us, to console and to correct, and to cause us to grow in our faith, depending on whatever role you might be or I might be serving in any of those. And so we have many different facets and many different areas of the ministry within the church, and as I said, outside the church. However, no matter which of these different hats or roles we might wear or perform at any given time, there is one constant that must always be present in whatever capacity we serve. One constant, and that is integrity. Integrity to the gospel message. integrity to the gospel message as it is given to us in holy text. And as I said, that gospel message, integrity to that gospel message in both our words and in our actions. Integrity is a firm adherence to a code or moral ethical position. Integrity means to be incorruptible. Integrity means to have an unimpaired condition. Integrity means the quality or state of being complete and undivided. The gospel message, no matter whatever role we are serving, whether it is teaching, preaching, or serving in the kitchen, trimming the hedges outside. By the way, thank you, all of you who came yesterday to trim the bushes. It doesn't matter whatever role you're serving. The gospel message is to be complete, undivided, and unimpaired as we serve. Another important aspect of this. Coupled with integrity to the gospel message are these two things: the character and motive of the person. The character and motive of the person. No matter what role, again, doesn't matter where we're serving, the character and motive of that person will reflect positively or negatively on that gospel message. So we have three things: integrity, character, and motive. In our text today, Paul is responding to those in Thessalonica that who have been challenging him all along. But these have questioned his integrity, they have maligned his character, and they have questioned his motives. And these attacks on Paul could in turn affect the church in Thessalonica, so Paul responds through this letter. It's not safe for him to go back to the city. He sends Timothy and Silas with this letter, but Paul cannot go back for fear of his life. But he is responding to these attacks on his character and his motive and his integrity. And he does this by stating the four different roles that he served in the church in Thessalonica, different hats he wore, if you want to say it that way. And then he states very clearly his motive while he was there. And in doing so, he promotes his character as being unquestionable. And so what we glean from this passage here that I've just read to you is that he is defending himself. And he's defending himself by those who are personally attacking him. And to even underscore it further, and his faithfulness to the ministry, he actually, in this passage, uses the Thessalonian church as an evidence, as an illustration of the purity of his ministry. He says repeatedly, he says, "For you know yourselves, brothers," what took place there. "As you know, brothers," what they are saying is not correct. And he also says, "You are witnesses, brothers and sisters, to what I did in Thessalonica." And so these attacks are false. Paul is saying very clearly, "You know who I am. You know who I am. You know our ministry to you has been pure and without deceit. And so I beg of you," he didn't word it this way, "but I beg of you, don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to the attacks. Go by what you remember the ministry was involved with." And you see, this message for us is clear. Again, in whatever role we serve, anywhere in the church, anywhere outside the church, our integrity to the biblical gospel message of Jesus Christ is key. We do not have the freedom to tangle this gospel message and make it sound nice or good or easy for those. We preach it, we teach it, we live it, we work it as it is given to us. Our character, as 1 Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy in his first book, our character must be above reproach. And our motive. How many times have we spoken of motives in worship here, in Sunday school? motive? What's in your heart? What's your true agenda? What's really going on here? You see, our motives must be clear and just and transparent. You see, the ministry will always be challenged. If we're speaking the name of Jesus Christ, if we're living the name of Jesus Christ, if we're living out that gospel message, you and this ministry will always be attacked. Satan is roaming and seeking to whom he may devour. And all of you, I pray we look like Jesus Christ, and so he is dead after us. And so we will always be challenged. We will always be attacked. So let not our actions or our words cause further issue in the church. Therefore, not giving Satan that foothold. So now let's break this down and look at Paul's defense of his ministry. And as I said, he breaks it down into four categories, four hats, four roles that he served, and addresses each one of these issues. First of all, he identifies himself as that of a steward. A steward. Verse 4 says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, he didn't use the word steward, but to be entrusted with something that's not his, then he is the steward, the caretaker, and he's been approved by God, and he's been entrusted by Jesus Christ himself to have that gospel message that belongs to God. Even though he had been treated shamefully at Philippi and now Thessalonica, he continually to boldly declare this message, not giving under the pressure of those attacks. He maintained his integrity. He didn't trim back the message. He didn't give it in an easy passage. He said, here it is. And he supports this position, first of all, in a negative fashion, but it has a positive outcome. Verse 3, he says, for our appeal, for you understanding our integrity, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or on any attempt to deceive. He's simply saying, we're here because God called us, sent me here. We're not here in error. I did not come in vain, and we did not approach you in some false way. You understood why and why I'm here. And furthermore, to defend his case, and this is a key comment, key statement, he says, latter portion of verse 4, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. You see, here is where integrity, character, and motive all correspond. He says, we don't speak to make you happy. We don't speak to make you feel good. We don't speak to please man. But we speak to please God who knows my heart. And see, again, this is one of the most, this is a most vital comment, concept here. Too many in the ministry try to use flattering language. Too many in the ministry try to use puffed up big words to impress or gimmicks to tickle the ear or these emotional approaches that try to influence the feelings and draw you in by the feeling of goodness. And they're doing all this to please you, the listener, please the listener, rather than being true to the gospel message of God. Yes, the gospel is a beautiful message which should please us. But the gospel message is also a two-edged sword. It's meant to prune and lop off and cut down, just as much as it is to improve and cause us to grow. Paul says further, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. Paul wouldn't even accept money from them. He did accept a few gifts. He goes on to say emphatically, he did not seek the glory from the people. And as I say again, here's where integrity, character, and motive correspond. And as we look at ourselves, and we have to earnestly look at ourselves as we conduct, again, whatever role of ministry we're in, if it is our aim to please people, rather than be truthful to God and what he has given or called us to do, then we should probably step away from the ministry. If it is our goal to look good before the people, rather than have pure hearts before God, then we should step away from the ministry. Because the motive is not pure. The integrity is not there. And you're defaming your own character. I've said time and time again, there are sermons that I give that it should be a mirror right there. Because this text is actually more intended for a preacher. But in application, I've broadened it to the church. As a part of the Christian faith, we have been trusted with the most vital, beautiful, historically life-changing, humanity-changing message. And that's the gospel. Let us, like Paul, be good stewards of this message that we've been entrusted with. As we go on, Paul now changes metaphors. Secondly, here he refers to himself as having a motherly type character. Verse 7 and 8, please. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. You can hear Paul's heart. He's not the dogmatic theologian here. He loves these people and cares for them, and you can hear his heart. He says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother caring for a child, affectionately desirous for you. You have become very dear to us. Quite frankly, there's not much I can add here. There's not much commentary here. It's pretty clear and pure how Paul felt toward these individuals. You see, the Christian is to be that nurturing, is to be a person who loves, is to be one who is meek and mild, not weak. But we are to have a tendering and nurturing heart. And we are not to only present the gospel, but we're also to present ourselves to and for each other. We are to be a people who love the people of God. All right, once again, Paul changes metaphors, but he stays in the parental mode. He now refers to himself as a father figure. Verses 9 through 12, please. For you remember, brothers, that our labor and toil we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, and how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, a father is to be a role model and a teacher. We learn from Proverbs, Ephesians 6, other passages, where the father is most distinctly and clearly identified as a teacher. As we spoke of in Sunday school, the Jewish history, the father was the primary role, was the primary teacher. We today, the father should be that primary teacher. Proverbs chapter 1 says, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are graceful garland around your head and a pendant for your neck. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, these missionaries, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, work day and night in the ministry, not wanting to be a burden to the church, but also to be that role model. That when you've been called into the ministry, it takes effort, it takes work. And you're not to be an burden, but you are to bring that giftedness, that blessing, that love to a body of people. That role model is to be the exhorter, the encourager. And the message is clear from this father figure. Paul charged this church to walk in a manner worthy of God. Not in a way that you think is correct. Not in a way that's easy. Not in a way that fulfills you. But walk in a way that brings glory and honor to God. That's what he's telling the church in Thessalonica, and we here as well. Now, before we leave this portion of the text, I want us to not read too deeply into the differences Paul is making between the mother role and the father role. One, the gentle nurturer. The other, the teacher exhorter. The father can be just as gentle as the mother and nurturing as the mother. And as we read from Proverbs, the proverb writer Solomon said, the father and mother were to be teachers. As we spoke of in Sunday school, it's a union. There are different roles and responsibilities, but both work in that gentle nurturing. Both work in that teaching, instruction, exhorting, etc. And so don't take Paul's words too literally that only the mother nurtures and only the father teaches. Other text helps us to understand the breadth of that. And then finally, one more role Paul served, and this is probably his primary gift, and that is the preacher. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. I'll end the reading there for just a moment. The preacher is to be a herald. The preacher is to be a herald and to make public proclamations. And not just any proclamation, but proclaim the word of God. Clearly, truthfully, with conviction, with courage, with good character, and present this word as it is to be good and true. And again, integrity, character, and motive correspond here. The integrity of the preacher is proclaiming unambiguously the whole entire counsel of God. A preacher is not worth his salt if he chooses certain texts to preach all the time and doesn't bring the entire word to the people. Character. As I've said before, the character of the preacher can either be a positive or a negative impact on the message. He must be above reproach in his words and actions. Motives. Motives for the preacher. No hidden agendas. No aim at deceit. No ideas to impress. The only goal is to honor the triune God through this time of delivering the message. And then that word, as Paul goes on to say, should be accepted by the people for what it really is, as he says. Not the word of man, but it is the word of God. And then when all this comes together, you listening, me preaching, the Holy Spirit working, we will see, as we said 2 weeks ago, we will see an impact. We will see an effect in the church. Through the Holy Spirit, the lives of the preacher and the lives of the people will be affected. And Paul sees this sound preaching in these people. He says, for you brothers became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus. Again, we spoke of it 2 weeks ago. Their lives were radically changed by the preaching. And he compares them to the churches in Judea. The churches in Judea were the first ones planted. Very strong churches. And so here, Paul is saying, you're like the churches in Judea. And you've got a good report and a good testimony. And as he said in other places, and everybody knows about it. So the preacher must preach with that conviction, with integrity, character, and good motives. The listeners must as well have that integrity to the message, the character to respond to that message, and the motive to live to that message. It is the effect of Christ-centered gospel preaching. So here briefly, four different roles. Paul defends his ministry. He's a good steward of the word. He was a motherly type who nurtured. He was a father figure who taught and exhorted. And of course, he was the preacher. And through the differing roles, he never lost his integrity, his character, nor his motives. And again, reflecting and bringing this message to us. Wherever you serve, from the preacher to an elder to a deacon, a teacher in the kitchen, property and maintenance, youth, wherever. Those three aspects should be seen as our as part of our ministry. Great integrity, positive, good character, and clear motives. Clear motives. All right, one final point before we shut this down, because there is a very challenging portion of this text that has received some very diverse reviews from both sides of the aisle, liberal and conservative. If you will join me in verse 14b, the second half of verse 14. Begins with, "For you suffered." Paul writes, "For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews," referring back to the Judean church, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, and so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But wrath has come upon them." This text has been called violent, vehement, vindictive, bitter, harsh. Many will not attribute this to Paul's writings. They'd rather hold that Paul would not say this, but some anti-Jewish interpreter added this at a later date. Well, as far as I've been able to determine, these are Paul's words. And Paul wrote this. And yes, they are very challenging. If you read this passage in the open market today, you'd be accused of being anti-Semitic, and you would be greatly chastised, especially in our oversensitive culture today. But they are truthful. And if you go back and read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, very common language, very similar language. Paul is comparing the suffering of the Thessalonian church to the churches in Judea who suffered from those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the earlier prophets. They're facing the same kind of challenges. And not only are they facing those same kind of challenges, these challenges are preventing the churches from sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And so this is horrendous. Not only are they being persecuted, they're being withheld from sharing the gospel of which they've been called to do. But know this, in spite of these challenges, both the churches in Judea and this church in Thessalonica grew out of this persecution. Grew out of this persecution for a season. These churches, the Judean and the Thessalonian church, unlike the Jewish challengers, unlike these challengers here in Thessalonica, maintained their integrity, maintained their character, and maintained true and pure motive. Folks, I can't say it strong enough for us. Integrity matters. Character matters. Motives matter. In our world today, where all of these are being cheapened and in many ways completely discarded, I don't care about your integrity just as long as you do what I want you to do. Your character matters none to me just as long as you do what I think you should. Just wait till the next presidential election. The idea of character, there we go again. I don't care about his character. I just want it. But we in the church, let us not waver in our ambition to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with a high integrity, with an unquestionable character, and motives that are transparent and clear to everyone in the room. You know why I'm here. You know what, you're going to know what I'm doing while I'm here. And you're going to know what I'm after while I'm here. And that should be clear to all of us in whatever role we serve.